Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's had a really great week. We're going to go out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the last, well, nine verses or so, 32 through 40. And we'll just read the whole thing up front. And remember, the last 3 weeks, I believe, we've been in Hebrews 11, the rest of it. So there's been a lot of other big names shared. The author of Hebrews has been name-dropping, having a little fun with that. And so we're going to get a little bit further down that pathway, but just remember that as you're walking into verse 32, as he had already shared a lot. So in verse 32 it begins, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I want to begin with a reflective question that I want you to ponder, that you've all already heard this question if you've been in church for a small amount of time, or just researching on the internet, or wondered itself. Why do bad things happen to good people? I want to just take a second, think through the implications of that question, because the author of Hebrews is ultimately saying there's a lot of bad that happens to very, very good people, some of the best people, because by faith they trusted in God, and yet they were really odd ducks in the world, and therefore that too was in part the reason for their suffering. So again, why do bad things happen to good people? In my opinion, the Bible doesn't have a set of chapters and verses that directly weighs this from a big picture and tries to solve every last piece of it, but there are a lot of verses that do solve bits and pieces of it, and then gathered together can offer us a wider picture of that discussion. Some of us might remember Job, our good old friend who went through a lot of trouble, difficulty, and suffering. And the weird part about Job is that the characters in the story don't really know why. We, the reader, get a little bit of a picture into what's going on behind the scenes. But Job, who's suffering, Job, who has incredible difficulty, himself never learns. He doesn't know that there's some interesting discourse between God and this angelic, weird character, which we usually classify as Satan, but it doesn't directly say that there, although perhaps enough context clues are there for that. He wants to show that Job's faith is false, it isn't real, and if God would just lift his protection from him, clearly Job would curse his name, curse God's name. And God says, nah, it's not going to happen. Let's see how this goes down. But Job, even when he finally gets to the end of the story and God pulls back the curtain on God's very self, God doesn't tell him that this is exactly what went down. Why did this take place? We, the reader, know that there's always more going on in the background, but the person that went through it still didn't know. But what the result was for Job was that God himself was still good enough to serve and love and build his life upon. He meets the glorified God, and God only challenges the wisdom of Job to know the answer, but that God's goodness and glory is so big and incredible that even lightning bolts ask God where they should go. The point is, God is over even that. So Job, keep trusting as you have done. And although you've been confused, my glory is good enough. And that's the answer that Job is given. He doesn't and is not given what happened in the background. He wasn't reading the book of Job. He was living Job. Sometimes in the body of Christ through the centuries, there has been one answer put forward. Oh, yes, I do believe that this is part of the text, by the way. You read this and it's suffering, suffering, and suffering. So I'm using this as my diving board to get to the rest of the text. Some people have put forth the answer of sin. Sin has made this world a very bad world. And yes, people who sin bring a lot of bad in the world. Our early parents who sinned brought a lot of bad in the world. I get all that, but it doesn't really feel like a complete answer. And why? Because God created them. God knew that the earliest parents would sin. And therefore, God is really still on the hook for the world that we live in. He clearly knows they're going to do this. Jesus is still plan A. He's always going to come into the world and offer his life for a sacrifice for the world that they can join in unity with God and offer forgiveness for their sins. That's always been the plan because God always knows that they're going to sin. So it seems like a little odd to say that it's just because of sinners that bad things happen, especially when earthquakes and mountain avalanches don't sin, but they cause a lot of bad in the world. Okay, so Isaac doesn't think sin is a complete answer, but it's a partial answer. How about the devil? There are some good scholars who utilize this angle of access to talk about all the world evil in the world. Greg Boyd, if you're interested, is one of those. And yet, if the backstory on the devil is the way that it's come down to us by Jewish tradition and some texts of Scripture, is exactly how that's supposed to be understood, it means that God created that devil as well. And it hardly seems to be that God was surprised by the actions of one of his free, willing angels to do evil. That evil itself is still doesn't seem to be, the devil alone doesn't seem to be the answer to the only issue of suffering. One of the pieces of the puzzle, for sure. Doesn't seem to be the only one we can put the blame on, as much as it would be fun. He's the bad guy. He gets all of the responsibility. How about some Eastern traditions? Evil isn't real. It's just an illusion. A little bit of magic going on or something like that. No, the point is that if you really understood the world around you, the evil and suffering that you see in the world isn't real after all, and you just need to, you know, get to oneness, get to truth, and you'll be able to expunge that evil from your life, and it's just a mirage at some level. I don't know about you, but that's certainly not the biblical tradition we carry when Hebrews tells us in boldness, they suffered in this world. God's people suffered in this world. The individuals that he lists, sawn in two, going around, walking about with nothing and destitute. It's certainly not the view of the Bible that evil is just some illusion. Okay, moving on. One more. Someone say, go for it, Isaac, because I'm preventing you from saying, move on. In the 300 or 400s, a great theologian by the name of Augustine. Everyone say Augustine. Augustine. Whether we know it or not, a lot of our thinking comes from Augustine. Just saying. Augustine had this view, which I actually think is really incredible. However, I think it might need a little help along the way, but I want to share it because I do think it offers. He's trying to reflect on all of the scriptures and make sense of how there could be evil in a world that God created good. Augustine seems to maybe even think that the universe and the world are created perfect. I myself hold a slightly different view on that. But nonetheless, he gives the impression that evil, although it's not a mirage, it's really not something tangible. Like I can go pick evil off of a tree or it's actually something out there, and it's not an illusion, but it's not really a real thing either. And here's what he says. Well, a couple of these analogies are more modern, but they work for what he's trying to get at. If I turn the lights off in this room, does darkness come into the room? The answer is no. Light has simply gone away. Darkness isn't necessarily something. It's just the absence of something. Okay, let's contextualize this to Wisconsin. It's a little colder outside than I think I was born in Florida because, you know, I just like it really warm. Hot and humid, bring it on, everybody. If anyone's ever had kids, raise your hand. And I'm sure none of us as adults have ever done this, but our kids, for sure, when they go to let the dog out the door in the middle of the winter, they don't necessarily shut the rest of the door. And so what happens in a nice, warm environment when the door is left just a little ways open or even all the way open? It gets cold inside. However, it's not exactly what's happening either. It does get cold, but it's not that cold from outside is rushing it into our house. That's not actually what's happening. Heat is leaving our house. Cold is just the absence of heat. It's not actually something. And that's how Augustine frames the picture. God created a good world, and evil is not something per se. It's the absence of something. Adam and Eve opened the doorway, and the heat began to let out. Adam and Eve turned at least a couple of the lights off, and now it's a little dark in some places. And that's how he tries to frame this discussion. And I think there's a lot of value there. However, there I would go for a little extra, which maybe I'll circle back at the end of the sermon. Now, our passage is not just about suffering. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's just talk about suffering all Sunday morning, everyone. You know, it's a good portion of the Gospels. We really could, but we won't do that, and we'll move on. Our passage isn't just about suffering. It's about actually getting through lots of things and not just suffering things by faith. That's what our passage is about. In fact, is the six names that are mentioned in our passage that we read today largely encompass the period of the Judges. So if you're spending time in the Judges, there is a lot of names from there. And then it gets on into the early monarchy. I don't know about you, but I think the period of Judges would have been rough. A lot of different tribal leaders in different portions of Israel. One rises up in this region and does a great work over here. But these tribes aren't necessarily getting the attention that they need. And then it happens a little bit further over in that tribe. They're getting beaten down by the Philistines. So somebody's going to have to rise up and do something. Well, who is that going to be? And you start to have certain names rise up to tackle really difficult tasks in a war-torn world in their tribes. And then, of course, the period of the monarchy. I don't know. I'm not sure I'm interested in a monarchy from a 21st century perspective, but maybe over the period of the Judges, which I'm just like getting slapped back and forth. But God's people did incredible things in that era. And now in the monarchy, under David and beyond, there are going to be incredible things that God's people are going to do there in the changing societal situations. Whether in the period of the Judges or the period of the monarchy, God's people, by faith, can do great things. And so a large portion of Israel's history is dealt with in this passage. And what I wanted to do was, you know, in the opening pages, the opening verses, I kind of hinted that we had already covered in previous weeks so many big names. The Hall of Faith, you know, if you've ever been on a big tour of a Hall of Fame or something like that, and it really wasn't your thing, you're getting to the end of it thanking God. Like, please, I don't even know who these names are. You know, so many famous names. But you're getting to the end of it, and this isn't just like Football Hall of Fame or something like that. There's even greater names to come and greater exploits to be done. And that's what the author is saying. It's sort of like hearing about names such as Larry Bird and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and then all of a sudden, he breaks down some more names, and he says, Jordan and Kobe Bryant and LeBron James. That's kind of what the author of Hebrews is doing, coming out with even more names. I don't even have to tell of their great exploits. Everybody already knows what they've done. So he doesn't spend a lot of time on it. He just lists their names, did great things, and let's move on. They stopped the mouths of lions. They conquered kingdoms, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to go over a few things that they did, and I hope that at the end of every one of these, you can ask yourself the question, how could you do the same? Although not identically the same, but how could you live out the main principle? Number one, they acted, or not like an actor, but they took action in their time periods. It says specifically that they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises. All of these things require action. And there are some times in our lives that require more action than others. It's an opportunity to go and do something for the Lord. They found themselves in unique situations, and sitting by and doing nothing wasn't the option for them in that time period. There are options and there are time periods where that can be the right methodology. But in their time period, it was important to act. And we might say they acted in a way to work into their society their principles. And so the question would be, how can you, to bring forth more of good principles into the world that we live in, or into the families that you have, how can you bring forth action? How can you bring forth principles into the societies you're a part of in order to bring God's goodness there? So we learn from these individuals that they acted and they did incredible things by making society follow or learn the principles of truth that they had. Hebrews, however, I think it's important to just make a little note here before we get to the second one. Hebrews isn't saying, and I think this is really different from the lives of the religion of Christianity and, say, the religion of Islam. I'm going to just make a slight point here. So the religion of Islam never has a negative to be seen in one of their prophets. And that's why a lot of Muslims don't trust the scriptures, is because, and think the scriptures have been polluted, because the Bible constantly records the failings of most of its prophets. The only one that doesn't have a failing is Jesus. From Adam all the way to Jesus, and even in the lives of the apostles, they have failings. They're constantly failing. They're sinning in the middle of doing their great actions as well. I mean, and in my mind, that actually is being a little bit more honest with the text, because these are humans. They're not gods on earth. And so to have characters, historical characters, being told about their great exploits, but on the exact same sentence or in the next paragraph, it tells about something tragic that they did as well, to me is an encouragement that the documenters of the scriptures weren't just trying to color code it, rose-colored glasses it, and just say we're the best religion in the world because no one ever made a mistake that's in our group. I think it's being a more honest. And so even in these lists of greats, the author of Hebrews isn't trying to say everything in all their lives was perfect, and therefore you should emulate every last thing about their lives. The part that you're to emulate is their faith to go out there and do great things for the Lord. That's the emulation point. But think of Samson. Samson, in so many ways, is a wicked individual who God kept nudging and pushing and tugging, and yet Samson ends his time period in faith, with one more act of faith, when he realized in humility his own dark places, but you know what? He's going to stand up for the Lord one more time nonetheless. I'm going to give one more example. Jephthah. Jephthah might be my least favorite character in all of Scripture. Not because he didn't do anything good. It focused on the act of faith he took to go to war and conquer in an important season of Israel's life. He brought deliverance from them, from foreign enemies. Huge, important task. Anyone else want to raise your hand for that task? So we want to highlight this, and this is what he's going at. This is why the point of emulation is faith, because he did something incredible by faith. But on the way home, he came up with this really great idea that whatever comes out to greet him first, he would sacrifice. And his daughter comes out first. I believe, I did a big study on oaths in Scripture, and it's only God who can fulfill his oaths. Humans, every time they make oaths, it's always surrounding something bad. The groups of Jewish individuals who hated Paul make an oath that they're not going to eat until they kill Paul. I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus actually says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by heaven or by earth or by the footstool, etc., etc. Because so many evil things have happened by oaths. And I honestly believe that Jephthah sits in the background as another one of those terrible examples of an oath that in their religious context back then, it was the right thing to do to move forward. I'm not saying in his own time period he did something wrong. I'm saying just ultimately God himself wouldn't have been for the sacrifice of his daughter. It's really heavy stuff. We're Jesus people. We look at the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of what Jesus has done to progress the Jewish faith in the direction of God himself. And so when I look at these names, and you study these names, and you look at every detail of their life, it could be a moment of like, what are you doing, you know, from the author of Hebrews? And yet, that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. As difficult as that was, and not right in that other moment, there was goodness in this other act of faith, and in every individual's life. Unless you want to put yourself forward next to Jesus alone, there is both the good and the bad. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't move forward in life anyway. Just because there's negativity in your character and in my character, there's still opportunity to rush forward and love God as best as you can and to do great things in this world. You'll always have to live with a little bit of negativity until Jesus comes back and cleanses us entirely. But nonetheless, I just think it's important for us to remember that the emulation is by faith. And they are still in our hall of faith. They did great things. It doesn't mean there aren't other things they didn't do greatly. So number one, they acted. Number two, they endured. And I think this is another important thing. Some of the situations that the people of faith found themselves in, they didn't have power to overcome. They couldn't conquer that kingdom on their own strength, even by their faith alone. Think about this one. In the examples of they endured in Hebrews that we're reading, it says they stopped the mouths of lions. Without God getting involved, Daniel is dead meat. Literally. There are a couple other lion examples in Scripture. Samson and the lion. David and a lion. But I think Daniel might be the feature here. I myself don't know that I can go through this entire list of great exploits and point out every last character that did every last thing. I don't know that I can do that. I do think there are a few that kind of naturally fit. The shutting of the mouth of lions part seemed to really, really be a Daniel kind of moment. But they endured through it nonetheless. Daniel realized, the king has thrown me into this den with a lion. I'm done for. Unless, of course, God does something. And he endured through the difficulty with the lion. We could go into the other examples that took place as well. And I think Daniel might be another one of those cases in the book of Daniel. It says they quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to endure being thrown into a fire. And there's nothing they had the power of to overcome that moment. I can think there's probably a million parallels for us too. Sometimes our lives are in other people's hands, which is sometimes really annoying. Can I get an amen? Unless their hands are really good hands, you know, something like that might be a little okay. But nonetheless, and it says they quenched the power of the fire. There's nothing they could have done to save themselves other than endure by faith. And they endured by faith, and God himself protected them in the fire. Sometimes all you can do to act is to keep enduring and to keep moving forward and one step in front of the other. And let's see what plays out. If God comes through, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, I'll still serve him. Amen. And then it says they escaped the edge of the sword. And I think there's probably a lot of individuals that escaped the edge of the sword. So in the first case, they acted. And my question to you is, how will you act for God's kingdom? In the second case, they endured. And the second question is, how will you keep enduring through this life by faith? In the third case, they achieved. This one's an interesting one. They achieved. It specifically says they were made strong out of weakness. I think that is a great achievement when you find yourself at your weakest point and you come out stronger nonetheless. And of course, maybe it's not physically stronger. Maybe it's spiritually. Maybe it's in your character. Maybe it's something else. But the question is, how will you mature through your weakness? And 2 Corinthians 12 tells us the same thing, that strength can mature through weakness. It says they became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. We might say they achieved new heights of human success. And by human success, as people of faith, it's not just our success. The fact is, sometimes the word success is the wrong word in the body of Christ. It's just excellence for God. Maybe your name will never be known. Join the club. That's okay. But if you did excellent work for the kingdom of God in the most unnoticeable things, that's a triumph. That's an incredible feat for the Lord. They achieved new heights of human success. They relied on God in all of their pursuits and all of their gifts and to love him as well. So my question in the third case, in the first, how will you act? In the second, how will you endure? In the third, what are you going to go achieve? Even if it's in those small and unnoticeable things. In the fourth case, this one is simply they received. They received. In this case, it's really an interesting one. It says the women received back their dead by resurrection. This is one of those ones that is even beyond the power of enduring. They would have just had to endure death, the death of a loved one. But they actually, in this case, got their miracle. In this case, got the answer to their prayers and received back their dead. It's also interesting that he notes the women received back their dead. I think this is a really interesting notation because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, by and large, things related to resurrections happen surrounding, or women are in the stories surrounding these narratives. Think about Elijah and the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, or Elisha and the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4:18. In other words, they received from God beyond their power. And in the New Testament, think about this. Who were the first people at the resurrection? Women were the first people to proclaim the resurrection, that Jesus is risen. It's just interesting that both of those in Old Testament and New Testament are, by and large, surrounded around women in these narratives. And so the author of Hebrews is specific to say women received back their loved ones from the dead. Again, this is they received something from God beyond their power. I, of course, ask you, what are you receiving as the reflection on this one? How will you act? How will you endure? How will you achieve? And what are you receiving? And practically, I think that one might be a little bit harder because it just seems that God is leading that one. I can't determine exactly what God is going to bless me with tomorrow other than salvation, which he's already blessed me with today. But nonetheless, that one is an interesting one. And then number five, circling back to that first word we started with today, they suffered. I thought I might circle back to that in due time in this sermon. They suffered. Even willingly, it says in some cases. So, Old Testament, right? We have our Old Testament covering a lot of years. We have our New Testament over here. But there is a little bit of a gap between the two Testaments. It's about a 400-year gap. Some people actually call it the silent years because there wasn't prophetic unction maybe happening during that time. Leave that to you to figure out more thoroughly, but there's certainly no, what we have in our Bibles today, scripture texts during that time period, that 400-year gap between Malachi and 2 Chronicles and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what happens is interesting here is because there is a powerful story in one of the books that was written during that time period that we don't consider scriptural, but it was nonetheless historical, that there was seven brothers and their mother who got tortured severely. And then finally, they were going to be released. We're going to release you, the authorities said, if you'll give up your God and your principles and just follow the mantra of the day. Just say you'll give up your principles and we'll release you. And they said, no, we'll gladly stay imprisoned if it means giving up our principles. And Hebrews is highlighting this story or stories like it that exist in the background of people saying that they willingly suffered for their, so that they didn't compromise these core principles of their lives. They even suffered willingly. So, Isaac's answer, and it's not just mine, largely in the body of Christ, it looks like the answer to the problem of evil is this, but it's not the focus of Hebrews, so I'm only going to mention it because I think it's worth mentioning. If God is going to create a world of love, everyone say love. And now turn to your spouse and say, I love you. Just kidding. You don't have to do that right now. This isn't a marriage seminar. If God is going to create a world where his number one principle is a possibility for creatures like us, he's also going to have to create a world where there is free will. And if he's going to create a world where there is free will, he needs to create a world where there's learning. Love, free will, and learning. And if he's going to create a world where there's learning, he has to create a world where there's natural laws. So that if I go outside this door today, and I know that gravity is in place in the moment, but then tomorrow, in the current range, but then tomorrow, gravity changes, and I go up to the sky, and the next day, gravity changes, and I'm flattened on the earth, and I can't even get up, there's no way I can utilize my free will significantly. God has to create a world where there's order and regularity. Is everyone following a little bit? I'm trying to get this as clear as possible. If he wants a world where there is love, because he's a God of love, he has to create a world where there's free will. If he has to create a world where there's free will, these creatures have to be able to learn so they can make decisions. And if they're going to learn so they can make wise decisions and use their free will, there has to be order in that world, so there has to be natural laws. Amen? I think we're getting there. We got it? Okay. In a world where those four things are in place, God cannot prevent evil. He has to allow for its possibility. In a world where love, free will, learning, and natural laws are in place, which are his great goals, he cannot then turn the corner and say evil can never be a possibility in that world. Where there is love and free will, there is the possibility of doing evil. Because love is not forced, and so even God has to allow that possibility, even from the get-go. I believe that's the answer to the problem of evil. Although when you're suffering, everyone hates an answer to the problem of evil. When you're going through it, a great philosophical answer, a great theological answer, and I do believe that is the definitive truth on that subject. Well, why are you suffering today? Well, the real answer is, why did you get hurt in a car crash? Because missing a red light actually means getting hit by another car. That's a bad thing that's going to happen, but the answer is ultimately in metal crashing into metal. And God seems to have to create a world where that's a possibility if he's going to create these other things. But when you're suffering, that stinks as an answer. No one wants to hear that answer in that moment. It's the truth, but it's painful. And I don't want to hear the truth while it's painful. And so Hebrews, I think, gives an incredible angle of access, not on how to answer the problem of evil, but what to do through evil. What to do through suffering. When you're suffering, when you see evil, when you experience the effects of darkness in this world and the absence of light and however we want to think through those categories, how are you going to do something to move forward in your life? Ultimately, that is a difficult question when you lose a loved one or when tragic events happen. The role of the body of Christ is to aid and bless us with the word of God to push us forward. Israel as a nation, Israel as a people, are literally the people who have moved forward for thousands of years when they get stuck in some rut. Whereas suffering, Lord God, deliver us. God comes and delivers them and they move on and they even adjust some of the parameters of how that they were living in each time period so long as they didn't compromise the big core principles. Israel is the people who moved forward through great suffering. Israel brought forth Jesus, who also lived through great suffering. The followers of Jesus, the apostles, proclaimed the goodness of God as they walked through great suffering. And so, Hebrews' angle of access on suffering and evil is that even through suffering and evil, you are called to chase a better life. The world isn't worthy of you if you love God and are chasing his world. Because you're going to be an odd fellow in some respects There are going to be times that you say, no, I'm not going to bow my knee. No, I'm not going to worship that God. No, I'm not going to do this moral activity. No, I'm not going to agree to that. There's just going to be moments in life, although hopefully not as dramatically in that time period, that you're just going to look a little odd because you care about some greater world and greater principle that you're going to do your best not to compromise. And so how do you get through evil and suffering? You find the best world to chase, and you bring that world into the here and now and do your best not to give up chasing after it. So the question is, what are you going to do with your life, and how are you going to chase that world today? And then number two, not only chasing a better life, but in every one of these characters, the big focus of the book of Hebrews is, by faith, they could face impossible odds. By faith, they could face impossible odds. No one likes poor odds, right? You're going into a gamble. Don't do that. Amen. You're going into a situation. I should have said risk. It just kind of came out, you know. You're going into a risk-taking scenario. You don't like bad odds. Who likes bad odds? But every once in a while, a believer and follower of God will be asked to take the low odds position. Every once in a while in the society that they live in. If it was in God's society, 100% chance of success. But you're part of two societies. You're part of this one and the world to come by follower of Jesus. And once in a while, you're dealt bad cards. So what are you going to do? And the answer from Hebrews is, by faith, take those odds and face the impossible. Choose to succeed or excel in your moment nonetheless. Sometimes, let me ask a question. Do any of you have a movie or a book or a story from your family line that you go back to once in a while to cattle prod you forward a little bit more, to inspire you just a little bit extra, to take another look at how you can live your life to the fullness in God? Just think about what that movie is or that book is. And of course, if you're in need of a little encouragement and that book or movie has been really good for you, go back and watch it again. That'd be my really wise pastoral advice. One movie that I love to go back to and my wife loves as well, we really, really get into it, is the movie Interstellar. And the reason that I love that movie, if anyone's ever seen it, is that, yeah, raise your hand if you've ever seen Interstellar. Let's have an Interstellar movie party after this. I heard an amen out there. Is because there is an impossible task out before the people of the world. And they have to go deep, deep, deep space to explore other worlds. And ever since I've watched that movie, no space movie has ever lived up to that for me personally. But for me, I am deeply inspired and deeply challenged with how am I living my life? What else could I do with the one life that God has given me in the here and now? What else could I do? Of course, as a Christian, I'm inspired to think, what else can I do for God? And I think the challenge of Hebrews is, for you and I today, is that faith has never been a mechanism for regressing out of things. Faith has been the mechanism for challenging impossible odds. And I think if we, like the people of Hebrews, would remember that if we trust in God, that we too could be encouraged to say, what is that next impossible thing? Or at least what somebody thought was impossible for me. And when I read Hebrews, I want to dream bigger. I want to go back and watch Interstellar again. I want to go to space, and I don't even like wanting to go to space. It's like not really something I want to do. But you know, there are a whole lot of other challenges for the kingdom of God that I get inspired to. How could I figure out 15 more minutes of my day to dedicate to this important task? How could I wake up or go to bed just a little bit earlier so I have the energy that I need? I'm not asking anyone to be unhealthy. I'm just telling us and encouraging us that it's by faith. Or, you know, again and again and again, maybe it's just whatever has been put in front of you. Maybe it's not the dreaming big per se, but it's getting through the challenges that have come your way, not by your own choice. So when I read the book of Hebrews, I think of Interstellar. I think of a big old challenge to all of us. By faith, let's conquer kingdoms, everyone. Let's bring forth God's justice into this world. Not by force. We follow the God who gave everyone free will. but by persuasion of God's goodness. Let's stop whatever lions' mouths are open, and let's bring God's goodness all around to our families, to our friends, and to the workplaces that we spend a lot of time in. We can do it by faith. And therefore, I want us to all pray about what might be our next task. So I'm going to close if the worship team would like to come forward. Maybe our collective next task is a church. Maybe our individual next tasks. How can we make small adjustments in order to trust God by faith for what is next for us? Let us pray into that at this time. And actually, as they go and start the music, I actually missed one very, very important point. At the end of the scripture, it talks about that even these Old Testament saints would not be made perfect without us being involved. That God foresaw that he would have one big, grand old community, Old Testament and New Testament. And together, they would be the people of God on earth and in heaven forever. But it's through the redemption that Jesus Christ has offered us that we too can bring perfection into our lives through what God has done. I just want to challenge everyone with the thought that if you're not, if you will, sold out for God, that perhaps this would be the morning that you say, my next big risk. It's not really a risk in one way, but it is perhaps for your sense of self and where you stand. Would you be interested in joining in God's kingdom in a more fuller way? Taking the risk to follow the one being who is truly good, who is truly just, and that without that being, there really is no deep concept of justice and morality and goodness in this world. It's just a whole bunch of individual people running around saying, this is good, that is good, I don't know, maybe this is good. But with God above, there is true goodness. And so I just want to challenge you today that if there is anyone in here that really needs to make that next big step towards God, make it a point in your heart and mind to push forward. This is the God who really is worth following. This is the only God that there is. And therefore, if you're not, in a sense, on the bandwagon yet, we're not big into bandwagons around here, but you know what I mean. This might be a great day to take that next risk with your life and attach your life to the Lord himself. We are imperfect people. Adam and Eve made imperfect decisions, those first early humans. Every other human along the way has made those decisions imperfectly, yet Jesus Christ besides him. And so to be made perfect in the long run is only by attaching ourselves to him. Let's join in that great heritage of faith, those individuals in the Old Testament, but let's help perfect them as well by adding our own faith to theirs, but in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the perfection that you have granted us as a beginning in your Son, Jesus Christ. Aid us to use our free will for goodness. And if the world around us finds that odd or strange, give us grace to endure. Give us grace to keep going. For friendships that may have existed in our past, we pray, God, that they would see the new path we've made so that they too can one day follow Jesus. So by faith, God, we give you this Sunday morning. Enable us to tackle whatever is next. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. I invite us all to stand.